So this morning, one of several titles is focusing on worship. My wife is a backseat driver. And that's normally a bad thing, but in our case, she's a blessing. Near as I can remember, I think this started years ago when the Rosses were having plumbing problems. Diane and I were driving someplace, and apparently I wasn't slowing down soon enough for a stop sign. And Diane asked me, "Do you see that sign?" I'm not sure I would have stopped because in my mind's eye, I was upside down under the Ross's sink working on the plumbing. Somehow I have a safe driving record, but I know that's at least in part to my good wife. I appreciate Diane's value as a co-pilot because I know my mind wanders. You could almost say I have trouble keeping focus. And that's the focus of our lesson this morning. You see what I did there? About a month ago, we worshiped in Madison, and the song leader that morning challenged the congregation to focus on the Lord's Supper, to not allow any distracting thoughts. And following the Lord's Supper, maybe 10 minutes later, he asked how we all did. And I wonder how many of us were successful in keeping any distractions out of our minds during the Lord's Supper, even with his clear reminder just before that. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was praying in the garden before his crucifixion, in verse 40 we read, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Christ has done for us. And I can imagine Jesus asking me, "So Jeff, could you not focus on my suffering for 10 minutes? Guilty. In our auditorium class recently, we read that Jesus condemned the church in Laodicea for being lukewarm. As we discussed what a lukewarm Christian might look like, we considered words like detached, casual, half-hearted. And we might argue that we're certainly not half-hearted in our worship, but God knows our thoughts. And while we might be here physically, if we're somewhere else in our thoughts, God knows that. So this morning, I want to suggest that each one of us consider for ourselves, do I focus on our worship, or might God condemn my worship as just lukewarm? In Psalm 141, we read, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Our worship is described as rising up to be enjoyed by God. But this isn't the case if our mind is on other things other than the worship of God. And in Revelation 8, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose up before God from the hand of the angel. Our worship is offered as an offering to God. And God has always required our first fruits. Are we putting him first if our thoughts are elsewhere, on something, anything other than him? The book of Malachi contains a condemnation of God's people, of their worship. And this condemnation came just before 400 years of God's silence. Long reading here. "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God recognized here that his people approached their worship as a weariness when they didn't offer their best. God is a great king, the Lord of hosts. His name is to be feared among the nations and among his people. To come into the presence of God Almighty is not to be done casually. Today is the Lord's Day, and Christians use this term as just another day for Sunday. But this is the Lord's Day. When we come together in worship on this day, we are to be giving our attention to God. This is his time. But do we take from his time to think about our own needs and our own interests instead? We're all busy these days. Multitasking has become normal in juggling the different demands of ourselves, our family, our work. But when we come together and worship, if our minds wander, God knows that we have chosen to put other things before him. We've all heard the studies that attention spans have become shorter in recent decades. So I went online to see what the average attention span is now. And rather than the numbers, what struck me was the fact that I realized I was jumping between articles because I was too impatient to read the whole article. I was fast-forwarding through studies on short attention spans. But I fast forward through everything. Do we find ourselves wanting to fast forward through our worship? We're always in a hurry these days. And that hurry, our minds have been trained to flip from thought to thought. But this just means that it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take conscious desire, commitment to focus on our worship to God. In the parable of the sower, we're warned not to allow the cares of the world to crowd out our service to God. Speaking of us as the seeds that are planted, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Does this parable perfectly describe my attention during worship? Satan has many tools: drugs, alcohol, lust, envy, the media. But one of Satan's greatest successes just has to be the busyness of our lives. We're blessed with prosperity in this country, and that prosperity opens so many opportunities for hobbies, for sports, for entertainment, for travel. But we cannot let these blessings crowd out time for godly pursuits. Our busy schedules get in the way of our service to others. Our busy lives crowd out thoughts of godly meditation. Our full lives can leave us too tired to consider adding anything for God to our lives. And our busy lives crowd out heartfelt worship to God. If someone asked us to join them in some secular pursuit activity this morning, all of us would have told them, no, I can't, I'm going to church. But what does that mean? What does going to church mean to us? If we're not careful to pursue our actual goal in worship, going to church can just become something we do out of habit. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembly, but do we feel that our mere presence fulfills our obligation? There's a difference between going to church and engaging in worship to God. In John 4:23, we read, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Worship in spirit carries the idea of engaging the mind, the heart, our soul into our worship of God. Worship isn't just being here, but what should it involve? Matt, can you forward it? In the original language, worship included a movement of the body expressing deep respect. There's been a lot of discussion as to what that movement of the body should be, but it's clear that it should be a meaningful expression of deep respect. When we bow our heads in prayer, this is only worship if we recognize that we're doing it as an act of reverence. Has bowing our head become just an automatic response to a prayer? Or does our change of posture bring to mind that we are now approaching God on his throne? I'm glad the Hewitts are out of town today, so I don't have to embarrass Dave. We hate dead air. Dead air is an unusual pause in a conversation, and often it makes us uneasy. But before Dave leads us in prayer, he pauses. It's noticeable, and I know that he is centering his mind on what we're about to do. And Dave's pause reminds me to do the same. It isn't just the time in the service for a prayer. I'm now entering into a conversation with God. Another part of our worship is that in our minds, we acknowledge our submission to the one that has authority, all authority over us. We acknowledge our rank in relation to God. We acknowledge our dependence on him. God is omniscient, all-powerful, eternal. But because of these characteristics, do we acknowledge that he knows what's best for us? Do we give his instruction power in our lives? In our worship, do we have an awareness that we're in the presence of God? That our actions and our thoughts are offered up to our Creator, our Judge, the great and eternal, everlasting I Am that holds our eternal fate in his hand? We're in his presence. Do we have an overwhelming feeling of respect, of reverence for what God is? Overwhelming, heartfelt, awe. Do we feel any of these when we're in worship to God? These feelings of worship don't just switch on automatically when we walk into the building. We have to make room in our hearts and our minds. We have to consciously think of the gifts and the attributes of God. In order to achieve heartfelt worship, we also need to develop a relationship with God. But how do we do that? Our worship, our relationship with God, doesn't begin and end on the Lord's Day. We must build a relationship with God in our daily lives. Do we really talk to God? When I pray, is it just that time of the day when I say a prayer? Or am I speaking to God from my heart? Do I appreciate God? Do I see his hand in the blessings in my life? When I appreciate a beautiful day, the ocean, the mountains, the woods, my wife, my children, my friends, do I see God's hand in all of the things that I value in my life? And do I work with God? When I serve others, when I try to encourage others, do I feel a partnership with God? See myself as being the hands that God is using, trying to bless others? Do I feel His protection? We notice when we're sick, but when we feel good, we don't even notice that. But we should remember God when we feel good. We should see God's protection when we come out of a successful surgery, when we return home safely from a trip, when we narrowly avoid injury. We should never say, "Boy, that was a lucky miss." The appropriate response to avoiding disaster is, "Thank you, Father." In preparing for worship, I'm not sure my slides kept up with my slides. Nope. Back me up one, Matt, please. We'll just leave that one up there. In preparing for worship, as we consider how to foster a spirit of worship, there are things we can do to prepare. Our assembled worship can be more spiritual when we look ahead to worship before we start driving to the building. All of our teachers prepare study guides so we can prepare for classes, be prepared once we arrive. And this also helps us get into thinking towards our assembly. Avoiding a rush to services can improve our worship. I've learned that being on time greatly reduces the stress in my life. Any more we start early, I avoid anything that's going to cause stress. But at work, I was always guilty of running late. At best, I'd arrive at the last moment, but I was usually running late. My stress would build as I rushed across town to a meeting. And then I noticed that once I arrived at that meeting late, it would take some time before I could really settle down and get anything out of the meeting. It's the same when I was running late for services. I told myself that I was late for those business meetings because I was busier than all of my coworkers, but actually I was just being rude. I know it's easy for me to say, be on time when my kids are in their 50s. But starting the process of getting ready earlier works for every age. Running late is counterproductive to our own worship, but arriving late is also harmful to others who are trying to get into a worshipful mindset. Consider the teachers and other students who have already settled into a class when you or your children come in late and interrupt the flow of that class. And on a personal note, there are several of us who are tasked with making sure that the duties in each day's worship are covered, are prepared, and we can't begin to focus our minds for worship until everyone is checked in. So if you have a duty, or if you have swapped duties with someone, please let Steve or myself or Robert, when he's able to be back, let us know before services start, so we can clear that from our minds and enter into worship for ourselves. And I thank the elders for allowing the dimming of the lights before we start worship on Sunday mornings. But again, we can lose sight of why we do that. When the lights dim, it's not the same thing as the class bell that tells us to wrap up our conversations and begin moving to our seats. Dimming of the lights is a great reminder and opportunity to quiet our minds from everything else and to enter into what should be a very special time of worship. We should all be mindful of one another and try to be settled before the lights go dim. Well, as usual, this lesson focuses on something that I have been trying to improve in. Recently, when we were leaving the parking lot after services, it dawned on me, we were leaving, and I hadn't worshiped God. I had been involved in the process of worship, but I hadn't engaged my heart my mind in personal worship to God. It was a realization. So as we're leaving the parking lot this morning, note the question on the sign and ask yourself, am I just a lukewarm Christian? Did I worship God as I intended, or did I let other thoughts get in the way? So this morning's lesson has been directed to Christians. The Christian life should be one of self-examination and the pursuit of spiritual improvement. And if you're here this morning, you've not yet committed to that life of Christianity and improvement, you can begin today by confessing your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If anyone has any public need at this time, come forward as we stand and sing.